Welcome to this week's podcast from Church on the Rock. We hope that it will challenge and inspire you to be a more passionate follower of Jesus. For more information about Church on the Rock, visit us at cotrcalera.com.
Guys, over the past couple weeks, we've been looking at a series called Jesus Said, and it's a lot of it's really kind of, you know, this idea, you know, that, you know, us being Gentiles, I think most of us in here are, and especially just American, our American culture, like we don't understand things the way that Jesus understood things. And even though, you know, Jesus opened up the gospel and salvation for everybody, wasn't just a Jewish thing anymore, you know, Jesus grew up in a distinctively Jewish culture. I mean, and he didn't come to do away with Judaism. And there, you know, he came to kind of, you know, enhance it or take it to a different level, a different place. And so there are things that happened in Jesus' day that are different than what we're used to. And the way that they talked about things and the way that they dealt with things and the way that they explained things. And so over the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at some of that. We're, you know, the passage that says, you know, we are to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. And that, and you look at the original Jewish the language that Jesus used there about love the Lord your God with all your soul, your might, your strength, your heart, your all this kind of stuff. And he says, you're to love your neighbor as yourself, which really could be more accurately read to love your neighbor who is just like you. And that the Bible, though, Jesus was telling us that, you know, we're really all like each other. You know, we all have our own faults and sins, and we all have our own issues, and that we're to love each other because we're just like each other. And then we looked at a couple passages in Scripture called Hashed Kadesh and Hilul Kadesh and Hashem Kadesh, and it means to hallow the name of the Lord or to profane the name of the Lord. And you know, to hallow the name of the Lord means to make God be famous. And the way that we do that is not so much by talking, but by the way that we live. And that in Hilul Kadesh is, it comes from that phrase in the Old Testament that says that you shall not take the name of the Lord God in vain. We oftentimes associate that with cursing, but really it has more to do with doing evil things in the name of God. And really, and you could even dial it all the way into the idea that, because like we walk around with this tag on our life that we're a Christian, that we're a follower of Jesus. And that tag is a good thing that we should have. But as a Christian, if people around you know that you're a Christian and then you do evil things, then what you're doing is you're Hilul Kodeshing, you're making God look bad. And it's the only of the Ten Commandments where God said, be sure I will get you for this one. All right? And it's a shame, it really is, how many people out there exist in our culture and our world today that don't want to go to church because of the Christians. And, you know, some of that's on them, but some of it's on us. And then last week we were looking at the scripture where Jesus, we were talking about judging each other and where the scripture says, do not judge lest you be judged. And what Jesus was actually trying to tell us there. There's nothing wrong with confronting sin and calling sin for what it is. But what he's doing really, and I kind of broke it down like this. When you look at the original language and what was going on in there in that day, Jesus was really telling us that when we deal with people in our life, that we're to give them the benefit of the doubt. In other words, it's like making excuses for them that are positive. You know, so when somebody's like riding your butt down the street, you know, and they won't leave you alone and you're just so mad, like, get off my tail, you know, like you got the bumper sticker that says, if you can read this, you're too close, you know, and you're going to... you know, maybe that person's just got to go to the bathroom. You know, maybe they're not a jerk and they just, you know, maybe they're, you know, late to an important meeting. Maybe they're having an emergency. Pastor Rob, even after my sermon last week, said, man, that happened to me once. You know, there was something that happened. And I was in an emergency. I was riding this guy's tail and he was like flicking me off until, you know, you could see he was getting all upset because I was riding him so hard, but I was trying to get somewhere, man. I didn't know what was happening and I needed to get there. So what Jesus is telling us to do is to weigh their scales in their favor. In other words, give them the benefit of the doubt when we deal with people in our everyday life. And so today we're going to be looking at a different phrase, a different philosophy, different idea that existed in Jesus' day. So like, kind of like the subtitle would be called Thinking with Both Hands. Thinking with both hands. And there's an expression that Jesus said. He said, you know, he says, don't let the left hand know what the right hand's doing. And oftentimes we kind of see that, and that doesn't really make a whole lot of sense to us. You know, we can kind of maybe try to figure it out. But what we're going to do here is look at, you know, something that existed in the Jewish culture and how that works with us and what that means for us and how we see life. Because the way that they saw a lot of things is different than the way we see things as American in our Western culture and our Western civilization. There's this, you know, book. It's called The Fiddler on the Roof, and I don't know if you've ever read it before, but one of the main characters in that movie is Teve, and he is dealing with this issue where his daughters are pleading with him to marry their true loves instead of waiting for the matchmaker to make his choice. And Teve, being Jewish, you know, and kind of, this was set kind of back in that particular time that, you know, there were arranged marriages back then. You didn't get to choose who you wanted to marry. When Jesus and the Apostle Paul talked about marriage to people in the Jewish culture, they were talking to people who actually were told to marry somebody. They didn't get to choose their true love. They were like, no, you're going to marry this person. And yet, all of the scripture that talks about marriage is to people who didn't get to make a choice. They were just says, love one another. All right? And so, Teve is dealing with this issue here where his daughters are pleading with him that they can marry their true love instead of being, you know, matchmaker with somebody. And so he's dealing with this. He's confused on how easily they're willing to cast aside tradition. And so he has this kind of conversation with himself, and it kind of goes like this. He says, he loves her. Love, it's a new style. But on the other hand, our old ways were once new, weren't they? And on the other hand, they decided without parents, without a matchmaker. But on the other hand, did Adam and Eve have a matchmaker? Oh, yes, they did. And it seems that these two have the same matchmaker. And so he goes to this, he's dealing with this situation like, what's wrong with my way? What's wrong with the way that I got to do it or I had to do it? But at the same time, this new way isn't all that bad. But my way isn't all that bad. And yet, what about these people? And so he goes back and forth, and a lot of times this back and forth is kind of like, well, how do you make a decision? You know, how do you make a decision there when you have this one hand, other hand? And so what Teve is doing here is weighing two opposing points of views, which is something that was distinctly Jewish in a major part of their culture. One of the major parts of the Jewish culture that Jesus grew up in was this one hand, other hand, you know, arguing two different sides of this viewpoint that we have. And this method of give and take and looking at two different viewpoints is called shakla vitaria. And oftentimes this is describing two points of view that are left unresolved and simply accepted as a paradox. It's just a paradox. In other words, there's really not a right or wrong answer here. And so I don't really know what to think about it. And so, you know, for us, maybe you're prone to be, you know, you got more of a scientific type brain, all right? And to think that that's an even possibility is a nightmare situation to you. Because like, no, I have to have an answer. I need resolution. Our Western culture that we live in, we need resolution. If there's a conflict, if there's an argument, if there's a question that just seems, you know, like it's just so hard to answer, we think, no, I need to know the answer and I need resolution because I don't need there to be just stuck in the middle like, well, I guess we'll never know, right? And most of the time when there is conflict in our Western culture, we want to talk about, we want to talk about it and we want to deal with it, so we find that resolution because we look at things like linear logic. And linear logic would say this. This is how we view things in our culture. That if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C, right? That's linear logic. What we find in the Bible oftentimes, though, is not linear logic. We find what is called block logic. And block logic has a way of grouping ideas together, even if they come from opposing perspectives. And so this block logic that we see here is found all throughout Scripture and has confused people, frustrated people, divided people, and even turned people away from the gospel for years and years and years. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at some of the block logic that lives and that exists in the Bible and what that means for us and how that affects us and the way that we walk with Jesus and the way that we live our lives and the way that we are able to, and understanding Jesus and their culture and the way that he taught the things that he did. So let's look at some of these block logic things that exist in Scripture. So in Exodus chapter 30, verse 32, God talking to Moses, he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And then we also see in Exodus chapter 24, 9, then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. Hold on. So I thought you said, we can't see you and live, but then some people saw you, and they didn't die. Just trying to understand what's going on here. Because that seems, all right, so for us in our Western culture, we got to figure out what's going on here. I just can't, like, there's got to be something that's happening here in the Scripture so that I can understand why does it look like the Bible is contradicting itself right here. All right? Here's another passage in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, we see three verses that happen almost back to back to back. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, 4, it says, but there will be no poor among you, for the Lord will bless you in the land that the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance to possess. Then three verses later, God says, if among you one of your brothers should become poor, like you just said, nobody's going to be poor. But if one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord God has given you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother. And then four verses later from that, in verse 11, he says, for there will never cease to be poor in the land. Wait a minute. Like seven verses ago, you said there wouldn't be no more poor. And now, seven verses later, you're saying there will never cease to be poor in the land. Like, I don't understand what you're talking about. What do you mean? Like, how can you say one thing over here and another thing over here? That just doesn't, like, for us, it's like, no, I can't handle that. No. That right there is a problem. That's an issue. All right? Here's a passage in John chapter 6. We see Jesus saying this. He says in John 6:37, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And then in John 6:44, he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I mean, what? I mean, but whoever comes to me, like, and now it's only people can come to me that are being drawn by the Father. And so we see some of these things. How about some of the other ones where, like, we know that one of the characteristics of God is that he's omnipresent, right? That he is, you know, he's omniscient, he's omnipotent, and he's omnipresent. That means he knows everything, he's all-powerful, and he's everywhere all the time. We know that God is omnipresent, but the Bible also says that he inhabits the praises of his people. Wait a minute. Well, if he's everywhere, he's already there. What do you mean he's there? What about the passage where Jesus says, where two or more are gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst? Wait a minute, I thought you were already there. What do you mean you're there? You're already there. So there are these block logic things that we find, you know, throughout Scripture. We've talked about this one before. This is one that, you know, atheists oftentimes try to use. There's really kind of an answer to it, to be honest. But it is one of those same types of situations. We know that God can do anything that God wants to do. That's what God is capable of doing. We know that he's omnipotent, that he's all-powerful. So can God make a rock so big that he cannot pick it up? Think about that. Can God make a rock so big that he can't pick it up? Well, God can do everything, so yes. So you're saying he's not all-powerful because he can make something he can't pick up. Well, no. No, he can't. Well, you're saying that God can't do everything then or anything. Well, no, that's not what I'm saying. All right? This is block logic. It's a mystery. No, the problem is that the real answer to that question is that you're comparing God's power with God's power. You know, if you were to say, can man make a rock so big that God could pick up? You say, no. Can God make a rock so big that man can pick up? Well, yeah, they're everywhere, right? So when you compare God's power with God's power, you know, you're just comparing, you know, you're just proving the fact that he's the most powerful being in the universe, really, is all you're doing. But there are these things throughout Scripture that we find that create these block logic issues for us, where the logic's not linear. It's stackable, and it creates this conflict inside of our minds. Most of the time, as in our Western culture and our place, we try to just ignore those things. One that's real prevalent in society that, you know, I deal with from time to time, even here as a pastor of the church, is the conflict between Calvinism and Arminianism. And y'all are y'all familiar with that? All right, so if you are, then you are. If you're not, then it's understandable. And it's the question of, do humans have free will? That's Arminianism. Or does God foreknow all of our actions? That's Calvinism. So Arminians say that, well, man has free will. Like, and somewhere inside of our free will, God either knows or doesn't know, but man still has the ability to choice. And Calvinism says, well, no, you don't have free will because God already knows. Because if God is omniscient and he knows everything, then before you were created, God already knew what you were going to do. All right, so therefore, you know, so there's this constant conflict inside of Arminianism and Calvinism. And I remember one time when I was preaching a sermon once, it was when I was down in Florida, and I got done preaching the sermon, and everything was good, and, you know, we prayed for people at the end, and then, you know, this older gentleman walked up, started talking to me, he's like, so, you're Arminian? And I'm like, no. I'm not from the Middle East, or, you know, this is kind of where I was at that particular time. I was like, what are you talking about? And he was like, I don't know. What do you mean? and he was like, well, you believe in free will. And I was like, okay, well, if that means that I'm Arminian, then yes, I believe in free will. And then he was a Calvinist. So we ended up having this debate right there. It was probably my first time I was exposed to this conflict, that even though I knew it existed, I never knew it was defined like that. And so, you know, that was kind of my first dive right into some of that kind of stuff. Of course, you know, I was well-versed into why I believe the things that I believe, so it wasn't like I backed down from any of my points of view. I think that there's lots of scripture in the Bible that proves, you know, that, you know, my point of view and the way that I think about that. And I very freely opened that kind of stuff up and talked about it. But the truth be known is that there's quite a bit of scripture that backs their point of view too, right? And he was able to share a lot of those with me as well. But, you know, Jewish thought on this subject is a lot different than our thought. One famous rabbinic answer, rabbi answered it like this. He said, everything is under God's control, yet man has free will. And what he did is he embraced the true intention instead of trying to force a resolution. In other words, I'm going to embrace them both, all right? Why? Because passages of Scripture support both points of view. I'm going to embrace them both, and I'm not going to try to create a resolution with them. Because, you see, from a Jewish perspective, their thought, you know, they're much more comfortable knowing that they don't have an answer to it than our Western Christian thought. The way that we think in our Western Christian world is that we've got to figure this out because we got to know the right way so that we can make sure that everybody else believes the way that I believe. And so I want to make sure I have resolution to this so that we can all get on the same page and we can all know that this is the way to believe. But the Jews kind of thought like, no, you know what? It really doesn't matter. I'm okay with the fact that there's no resolution here. There's a guy by the name of Marvin Wilson. He said this, the Hebrews knew it didn't have all the answers, and they refused to over-systematize or force harmonization on the enigmas of God's truth or the truths taught on both sides of the paradox. It recognized that mystery and apparent contradictions are often signs of the divine. The fact that they looked at the paradox and said, this is a sign that is of God because I can't figure it out. Okay? Right? I mean, the truth be known is if you could figure out everything about God, okay, then you would be like him. And so the Jews, were much more comfortable with this idea of like, you know what? I don't really know. And it's okay because God is divine and I am not. Okay? That God has all the answers, and I'm okay with him having all the answers. And I'm okay with sometimes there being issues and problems and paradoxes that I just can't explain. All right? There's another paradox that oftentimes we don't really ever hardly think about is the paradox of Jesus being fully God and fully man at the same time. How can you embrace the idea that Jesus in the flesh was fully God and fully man at the same time? That's a paradox. And if you really try to think about that, that's a hard one to write. How can he be both at the same time? I'm reading this book right now that's on, and I can't remember the exact name of it, but it's going through the beliefs of the early church back from like 100 AD to now. And I'm kind of in the, you know, I've gone through the 100 AD to about the 1500 AD, and all of the councils that met and all the debates, all of the things that they dealt with and they battled in the church where heresy was trying to come in and false teachings and all these kinds of things that were existing there. One of the things that was heavily debated throughout the early church history was this idea of how was Jesus fully God and fully man at the same time. And so there were lots of philosophers and teachers that would teach different things, that Jesus only had one will, or he had two separate different wills because he was, and there was a constant battle, and there was these councils that would meet together where they would gather hundreds of you know, theologians and philosophers and Jewish rabbis together to discuss this, and this whole conflict was something that was a big part of that culture that existed back then, and it was sometimes this biblical illogic arises from the fact that it describes a reality beyond our human understanding. That sometimes there's just things that just aren't going to make sense, and we're not going to be able to put it all together. It seems illogical. Some of these things seem a lot like it. At one point in time, it would be really weird for you to say, "I can fly due east from New York to Madrid," then due east from Madrid to Beijing, and then due east from Beijing back to New York. But I never went west. I just went east and ended up back where I started. Right? Now, we know now that that's possible because the earth is round and we just going around the earth. But like when I go on vacation to Florida, I go south and then I come back north. There was a time where that would seem ridiculous, this idea that you can go east, 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 end up back. Before we knew that the world was round, that would have think, not, that's not even possible. It's not even possible. So there are illogical things that exist out there in the world that we have to battle and conflict. And there's another one, like the important aspects of how we view Jewish law. And here's one of the battles that we see in Scripture. Is this idea that exists. There's some scriptures. We're not going to look at the references, but I'm going to quote them real quick. Jesus says, be holy as I am holy. Actually, as a matter of fact, God is one of the original ones that said it back when he was dealing with the Israelites. He says, be holy, be you holy as I am holy. Jesus also said, if you love me, you will obey me. But then we find passages of scripture says that there's no one righteous, not even one, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then we also find in 1 John chapter 1, it says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins. And John is talking to the believer there. He's like, wait a minute, I thought we're supposed to be holy. And I thought that if we loved God, then we would obey him. And why would we need to repent then if we're just perfect? And this is where our Western culture comes into this mindset that it's like an all or nothing. It's we're all in. Our Western culture, Christianity, sees the law as something that exposes our sin and how far we are from God's perfection, and it puts us in this all or nothing boat. All right. The Jews, however, saw themselves as already saved because God graciously chose them. So to them, the law teaches them how to live in a way that pleases a loving God and upholds their covenant. So what this does is put them in a position to show a lot of grace and practicality towards people's weaknesses. And so, like, I remember when I was young, when I first, I probably got saved when I was in middle school. It was before we moved up to Florida. But it was probably my junior year that things really started to click. Junior or senior year, things started to click in my mind about God and my relationship with him. And then after I graduated, I went into a program called Master's Commission where we spent a lot of time in prayer and Bible study. And I'm going to tell you what, man, I was, of course, back in the 90s, you know, the way that you viewed things was a lot different there. But I was a different dude. Not all good, right? Because, like, I had this mindset, I'm just going to be straight, right? I had this mindset. I was like, dude, I really believe this. And I don't know how much I preached it because I didn't really have an opportunity to preach a whole lot. But when I talked to people, I would tell them. But I was like, buddy, if you smoke, there's no way you're going to heaven. You just can't do it. I can't fathom in my mind that's a real possibility. I thought, if you listen to secular music, you don't love Jesus. You don't love him. There's just no way. No way. All right? If you watched rated R movies, oh my gosh. How are you even going to church? How do you even do that? I don't even know. And this is, look, these are areas of my life where, man, I was like, that's, buddy. You know, let's not talk about drinking alcohol, okay? We're not even going to go there, okay? All right? This is where I was in my life. And that's kind of the way that I lived. I had an all or nothing approach to everything. Baby, you were all in or you were all out. That's it. That's kind of the way I felt. Now, I mean, if we really talked about it, I'd be like, hey, man, yeah, I mean, there's grace. There's grace for, you know, hey, you make a mistake. It's okay. God loves you. This reason why we confess our sins. He's faithful. It wasn't like that I didn't think that God loved people or that there was grace. I knew my own failures and my own mistakes. But I was much more inclined to judge people and their mistakes and their temptations and their issues than I was in my own. My own issues that I dealt with and my own problems that I have. And oftentimes this happens in our Western culture church. We get to a place where we feel so good about ourselves that we're doing such a good job in our life that we've got no compassion or patience for anybody else that's struggling or suffering and going through things that we could think, well, that's just unreasonable. You know, I mean, for me, like, I've never drank or smoked or any of those kinds of things. So I would just think, like, it would be really easy for me. Well, that's just unreasonable for you to even want to do that. That's crazy. Why would you do that if you love Jesus? All right. And that's the way that I thought for a long time. But when we look here at this idea of judging with both hands and looking at it, one of the things that we see this idea that there's a middle ground in Scripture, and we have to be a lot more compassionate and gracious towards that, and it doesn't always have to be an all or nothing position. And I want to share an example of this that is in the Jewish culture. At one point, smoking, if you're talking about smoking, for example, at one point smoking back, you know, what, 100 years ago, maybe not quite 100 years, smoking was considered to be a healthy activity. They thought it would be healthy for you to smoke. Obviously, we know that now. It's not the truth. And because of that, there were a lot of Jewish rabbis that became heavy smokers. Like really Jewish rabbis, man, they're just chain smokers. You know, they're just like, hey, man, you know, there's these religious leaders and rabbis, they're just smoking them up. You know, it's just crazy. Now, since then, we've discovered how bad it is for the body. And the Jewish rabbis have admitted that if they had known this back then smoking would have been strictly forbidden, right? So, but because they didn't, now you got a bunch of, you know, chain-smoking rabbis who are addicted to nicotine, all right? And they're finding out now that this isn't good for the body, which goes against other scriptural law, and they're in this conflict now. And so there's a rabbi, the Rabbi Relushkin, who he gives this address to smokers. He says, regarding those who already smoke, if it is possible for them to break their addiction, they should. And if they cannot, then let them smoke less. Wait, what? Hold on. I mean, I thought, like, man, if you love Jesus, let's just stop. Just stop it. Let Jesus break it or just stop it. Now, this guy's like, hey, if you can stop, stop. But if you can't, at least smoke less. What? I don't know. Like, what? You know, is that really? Is that, you know, this is the way that they saw the law, because they said, I'm already saved because God has chosen me. I'm already in the kingdom of God. So the law wasn't about whether I'm in or whether I'm out, because I'm not earning my salvation. It's about, you know, how can I live my life in such a way to please the Lord? So that's what they were saying. And so the idea of this isn't, you know, it's like weird. You know, this, you know, do what you can, and if you can't do enough, then just try harder tomorrow. You know, Rabbi Nachman in the late 1700s, he made this statement. He said, if you're not going to be better tomorrow than you were today, then what need have you of tomorrow? Because the issue is not salvation, the issue is discipleship. Salvation is a gift, but discipleship is a lifelong journey. And so, you know, Louise DeVerb, he says this in one of his books. He says, so if you can't stop gossiping altogether, just gossip less today. If you can't stop yourself from yelling at your kids, then aim to yell less today. If you can't be perfectly honest, then keep yourself from lying today. And then try again tomorrow and ask the Lord to help you do a better job, right? And it doesn't always have to be like, man, I've got to be perfect in everything that I do all the time, or it must mean that I've got major problems that I don't love the Lord. Maybe it's just as simple as like judging with both hands and understanding that, yes, we're supposed to be obedient, but yes, just like Paul says, sometimes I do the things that I'm not supposed to do, and the things that I don't want to do, I do, and the things that I do want to do, I don't do. And who am I, this wretched person? That yes, it doesn't excuse me from this idea that I need to be obedient and follow, but man, if I struggle today, then just wake up tomorrow and try again. And it's okay, because discipleship is a journey, okay? It's a journey. It's a journey of our life, doing better and better, living more and more in love with Jesus. So if I fail yesterday, it's okay. Wake up today and try again, okay? Wake up today and try again. And that's the reason why the scripture says that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because if we think it's an all or nothing issue, it's just really easy to condemn yourself. That, man, I got this problem and I can't get over it. And I just, you know, whereas the Jewish mindset is just try harder tomorrow. It's okay. Try harder tomorrow. It's a journey. and that's important. And the final thing that we're going to look at here is what happens when Jewish law contradicts one another. What happens when the law and God's word, when regulations and rules and God's word contradict one another, right? What happens when the Bible tells you not to do something, but then also tells you not to do something else, and those things come in conflict? There were several of these that happened throughout Scripture, even in Jesus, when Jesus dealt with people. One of the examples of that would be circumcision and the Sabbath. Now, we obviously don't have to worry about, you know, that kind of stuff these days. when it comes to the Jewish expectation, but in Jesus' day it mattered. And so let me explain it to you like this. Babies were to be circumcised on the eighth day. Well, what happens when the eighth day was on the Sabbath? Because the Sabbath, you were to do no work. Because you know baby's going to be born whenever babies are born, okay? All right? So it's not like you can make sure that, hey, this isn't 8 days before the Sabbath. What happens when they're told not to work on the Sabbath, but they're also told to circumcise a baby on the eighth day, all right? And so Jesus actually points out this conflict in John chapter 7. There's a passage where he's dealing with, all right? And he's pointing out this conflict to the religious leaders, because the religious leaders and the Pharisees and Sadducees are all about these like rules and regulations, and they're always trying to pin Jesus within this conflict. And so there's this Jewish principle called Pikuach Nefesh, and it's called the preservation of life. And what it means is believed that the Torah placed a preeminence on the importance of human life. That if you were to look at the whole message of the Torah in the book of God, they would say that the predominant message of the Torah was on how important life was, how important people are. Okay, so the importance was always placed on the preeminence of life. Rob, if you can go ahead and come. Right? It's always on the preeminence of life. So much so that Jewish thinking was that all the laws should be set aside to save human life. In other words, you could take any law that exists in the Bible, all right, and you could set it aside if it meant that you could save a life. All right. This is the way that they viewed it. And this is how they would weigh the laws. It was this idea that laws are weighed. Now, in our Western cultures, there's this sentiment that all laws are equal, that everything's just equal, and because sin separates you from God, therefore all law and all sin is all bad, and truly it is. But usually this comes from the standpoint, you know, that sometimes in the church we see certain sins as being, you know, more deserving, more oversight for punishment or whatever. But, you know, there's this idea that, you know, all of them are equal, and yet we see this conflict in the story that even with the rich man who came to Jesus, he said, hey, of all the laws that exist, which ones are we supposed to follow? Which ones are the most important? And so there was this culture or idea that existed even in Jesus' day that there were some that were more important than others. That there were heavier laws and there were less heavy laws. And it was important that you followed the heavier ones or the more important ones and not the others. And so if there was ever a conflict, then that was understood. Augustine actually went on to say, and he talking about this idea that all laws are equal, Augustine said, since then eternal life is lost by lying, a lie may never be told, even for the preservation of temporal life of another. And so what Augustine was saying is like this, right? That if you were if you were a German and you lived in Germany during the Holocaust and you sheltered Jews so they didn't get rounded up and sent up, then if somebody came asking if you were sheltering Jews, you shouldn't lie. You should tell them the truth. Yes, I'm sheltering Jews. All right? Now that's a conflict, right? Because we're thinking, like, it's really important that I save these people, but God tells me not to lie. That's a conflict, right? Y'all all recognize that that's a conflict, that's an issue. If somebody was running away for their life from somebody who was trying to hurt them and you sheltered them, just say it happened just random, that somebody, you know, we see these silly things in movies from time. Somebody came knocking, you're like, help me, somebody's trying to hurt me. And you pull them in, and then that person shows up at your door saying, hey, did you see such and such? Well, again, you're in a conflict. Do I protect this person or do I lie? Because, you know, the Bible says that all liars will have their place in the lake of fire. What do I do here in this moment? And Augustine's point of view was like, you shouldn't lie. You shouldn't lie. But from the Jewish perspective, the saving of human life supersedes other laws, the saving of a person. That's why, for them, doctors and nurses are allowed to work on the Sabbath. It's a law that you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath, but they will allow doctors and nurses to work on the Sabbath because it saves lives. Okay. Another reason is if a person is ill, it's okay for them to eat on Yom Kippur, a day when eating and drinking is strictly forbidden. On Yom Kippur, you're not supposed to eat or drink. But if you're ill and you're sick, it's okay. Because it's okay to break those rules and those regulations there to save a human life. In Luke chapter 6, verse 1, we see a passage, a story here of Jesus and Jesus dealing with the Pharisees. I want you to listen to what's going on here, because what we see is that conflict here, even amongst the religious leaders in his conversation with them. In Luke 6, 1, it says, "On the Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees says, why are you doing what is unlawful to do on the Sabbath? And Jesus answered him, 'Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread from the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat? And he also gave it to those with him.' And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.'" What's happening here? There was a rule and regulation, okay, in the Jewish culture not to do something on the Sabbath. And Jesus said, no, the preservation of life is more important than the rule of not doing something on the Sabbath. And then another story says, on another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And a man was there who was right-handed, was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to a man with the withered hand, "Come and stand here." And he arose and stood there, and Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to harm, to save life or to destroy it?" Jesus' question here to the Pharisees was pointing out something that they all understood. What is right to do? On the Sabbath, is it okay to save a life? And they all knew it. They all knew the answer to this. That the answer to this was yes, the preeminence of human life was the most important, and that laws could be put aside. But they wanted to judge Jesus because he wanted to heal on the Sabbath. And then he goes in, they have these whole conversations about animals and all the... Actually, you see there in this passage, I'm trying to make sure I didn't have, okay. There's this idea that, like, one of the rules is that because you can't work on the Sabbath is that you couldn't even untie your ox from the barn. But there was an exception to that. You could untie the ox from the barn to give it water, because the suffering of life, relieving the suffering of life was more important than other rules and regulations. So the rule was you can't untie the ox from the barn because they didn't want you to work on the Sabbath. But then they said, well, because we don't want to do harm to animals, we're going to give this exception that you are allowed to untie the ox from the barn if you want to give it water. And that there was this conflict inside of their culture that existed, right? That some laws are heavier than others. That's why we see all this, right? Even when Jesus was asked which law is most important, he didn't respond with "they're all equal." He responded with "love God and love people." So we should aim to be obedient, and we should aim to love. On the one hand, be obedient, and on the other hand, choose to love. So when these two collide, what do? When you have the opportunity to be obedient to God or choose to love somebody, what do? Right? Well, you choose love. You choose love because life is more important. And so I will say it to you like this. If you don't typically work on Sunday, because Sunday is a day you don't work because you want to honor the Sabbath and honor the Lord, but your elderly mother needs you to cut the grass and it's the only day you can do it because you're so busy, then what do? You cut the grass. You cut the grass. You do what love does. You do what love does. All right? If your family is celebrating a holiday with traditions that you don't typically embrace, what do? You seek what is loving instead of dividing the whole family. You do what is love. You do what is love because love is more important. Because people are more important. Choose the most loving path. Okay? So what we see here in all of this that I'm communicating to today, this issue of thinking with both hands. Not all paradoxes were meant to be solved, and it's okay if you don't have the answer. And it's okay if you can't communicate the answer to somebody else. It is a sign of the divine, okay? Be better tomorrow than you were today. If you failed yesterday, it's okay. It's okay. Try better, try harder today. Try harder today. And number three, choose love over every law or regulation. Choose love. Choose love. Look, this goes even in our own personal law. We have our own personal laws and things that we set up, boundaries that we set. Choose love because people are more important. Amen. We stand to your feet this morning. Hallelujah. Come on, we're going to worship God together. If I can get some of our prayer people down here to the front, I'd appreciate it. Any of our prayer people want to join me down here? We're going to worship God to close out the service. And what I'm going to tell you is that if you're here this morning and you need prayer for anything, if you're, you know, battling something, dealing with something, maybe you're, you know, you've had a bad week. Maybe you're sick here today and you want somebody to pray for healing. Maybe you're here today and you're just far from God and you want to get close to God. We want to pray for you today. And this is that opportunity. This is that moment to do that. We have people down here at the front that know how to touch God with you and could touch heaven. And so we want to pray together. And I want to encourage you to take advantage of that because we don't want you to leave without having the opportunity for God to do something in your life this morning. Come on, will you just, let's just worship them.